best illustrate what a godly man should be, or what a man is in the image of God should be. And I decided that I'm going to work through a short text in Titus 2, because here Paul is writing a letter to Titus, and he did that to Timothy as well, but Titus has a passage that suits it for that. And he tries to explain, you need to be different. You need to be a model to the man. And he gives them an instruction what he should teach in the church. So he wanted him to be different like the Cretans. He had not very good words to say about the Cretans. One of them themselves in verse 12 said, in verse chapter 1, one of themselves of the prophets of their own said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reproof them severely so that they may be sound in faith and not paying attention to Jewish myth and so on and so on. Which is interesting because the context is interesting. We are in the world. We live in the world. Here's somebody who's an apostle, and Titus is a disciple of Paul. And he says, teach this to the people so they understand not to follow the world's philosophies, traditions. And he even says Jewish myth and all that stuff here. But do certain things different. Model certain things different. They profess to know God, but their deeds are, they deny him with the deeds, so they practice the wrong thing, being distasteful and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. So it's pretty bad testimony there, what he says. I mean, he talks about the world, and we, today, we are not supposed to do this. I mean, think about it, it's not politically correct if you do something like this, talk about somebody negative. But how can you point out sometimes when something is bad, just disproving it and saying, that's basically, it's apologetic. You need to disprove, destroy the fortresses of the world and hold up the fortresses of God. And we need to do that. We need to be men who understand the scriptures so well, not only that we talk and argue about it, I don't want to argue, but we model them, we live them. And everybody says, how can you live that way? Well, it's exactly what the scripture says. So he wrote to Titus to say, if somebody wants to hear the gospel, the best way to hear the gospel is when you model it. And so in the first verse, chapter 2, he mentions something, and I just go pretty fast over it. But as for you, so in comparison to what he said just before, not as the Cretans live, but as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. So what does that mean? It means know the word, live the word, speak the word. And it doesn't say preach the word, it says speak the word. In every context you live in, we speak the word. And that's actually, a godly man is a man who lives by the word of God and who can speak it. And there are more details obviously about it. But this is so crucial for us. God's word will transform us, will change us, will correct the things which all what we are, what the world incorrectly taught us maybe until we came to Christ. And maybe even if we have brought up in a non-Christian family, maybe even our parents taught us wrong things, then God's word can correct it. The Holy Spirit is able to do that and use the word of God to transform us to the godly men we should be. And that's no question about it. And then he says, I mean, when you think about Titus should be a man of God. Therefore, he should be a man of God. He was exhorted by Paul to speak the truth and doctrinal truth. And this is in contrast to verse 16 in the previous chapter, which I just read. I think, no, I didn't. They proved to know God yet, but their deeds, they deny him, being distasteful and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. He said, but for you, you should not be that way. So, and then he says again, he was transfer truth, things which are fitting, appropriate, proper, seemingly fitting to them. And the concept is implies that the need for Titus was not to clarify doctrine, but to clarify the application of the doctrine. This is very interesting through his life, because he didn't say teach the doctrine more and more, speak the truth and live the truth. It is assumed that he knows the truth, but it's not assumed, or he is like what you would do, a father would do to a son. You know what I taught you the last 20 years. Live like it. And I would say to my kids when they go out at night and they say, I want to come home at 2 o'clock in the morning. I said, you can go out at 2 o'clock in the morning, no problem. Just behave like an Andreessen. And then they would be back at 12 o'clock. You know, there's nothing to be said. He said, or we get a call and say, I don't think I should be here. I'm coming home. Things like this. Because I understand there's a certain way we want to live as a testimony of Andreessen family. Not that we are something special, but because we live by the word of God. And that should be the same for all of you. If you want to, as parents, as father, you can say to your son, just, you know, hopefully model me. Okay, if you say, some parents say, you model the good things, but not the bad things, you know. You can't say that. They will have seen all those things. My daughters were the best ones to see when I made a mistake. They said, Daddy, you shouldn't say that, when I was in the car driving. And said, you shouldn't say that. Oh, yeah, I'm sorry. And then I asked for forgiveness and then said this. But this is a point where they know already what the right measurement is. And if I don't perform to that, they would correct me. And that's the same. So this is basically what he should be really. Titus should be a model in any way. There's so many passages that talk about this. So, because one thing is what we also need to know, a foundational thing, is for a godly, a biblical, a godly man needs to be basically saturated with the Word of God. Why? Healthy, good teaching or doctrine produce healthy spiritual life. Healthy doctrine produce healthy spiritual life. Good understanding of the Word of God, and that will produce healthy godly living, will produce healthy, effective, and evangelistic, powerful churches ultimately. Because if as a man we teach the right thing, we think the right way, we teach the right way, we live the right way, that will reproduce itself. And we already, without knowing, taught the gospel that way and taught the next generation. That's discipleship. That is modeling. That's what we want to do. And it starts in the home, but it starts with a husband who does deal with any problem in the home biblically, or even as a single one at work. He makes decision based upon what he knows is true for Scripture. He doesn't listen to false accusation. He doesn't listen and gives his ear to slander or something like this. He would say, it's not for me. He doesn't laugh about things which are not good, like or gossip. He wouldn't do that. He would not go early home at work. He would stay till the time is right, and he would offer to work later if it's necessary, when it's to help somebody. He would not be the person who looks at the watch or comes late. Like I don't know. Of course, at our work, I mean, at the EBTC, I have 17, 18 guys who are working with me, and some of the ladies, but most of them are men. And we know that there are certain principles where I'm looking for. Time, be timely, be clean, and be honest. This is very basic principles, very simple. My father taught them to me. Just do them. Well, so I have a staff meeting at 9:30, and the latest you can come to work is at 8:30. That's like half of the day is over. 8:30, that's the latest you come to work, because some of our men have to come a little bit later to take their kids to school. And we are all sitting there with everybody in the room, the door is closed because we have some other customers there who rent the rooms, and here comes somebody who's late. I don't need to say anything. Everybody knows. And I don't need to say anything because I know the standard. And the other guys will say, why did you come late? What is going on? Did you? And then, you know, or somebody comes with a certain, we have people in the house and they come with you see that they didn't come with a dress shirt or they didn't clean it or whatever. I don't know. I mean, whatever standard you have. So I don't need to say that because they are already, my guys know that. They work 10, 15 years with me. They know what's there and they think it's a good standard and they live by it. And that's how it should be happening. But what does this say about an old man? And I want to say old man because an old man is a model for the younger man. And an old man should practice what a godly man should be. What does he say then? He says, older man, and again, what is an older man? Somebody who is probably older than usually is, I think it's around 50, that's about what they say. You think probably older man is already 30, but who knows? But it's around 50 probably in that time, it's an older man, somebody who has lived life, who have grown children, who has maybe even between 50 and 60, who has a grown family, so he has practice, he understands the thing. And he says that an older man be sober. He needs to be sober. Present, it's a present active indicative. This is a verb that governs all the description word of this verses, indicates that these are the be present and ongoing characteristic of the life of the older man. So what he's saying here, what Paul says to Titus, what an older man should be, that is not something that is there sometimes, but that is his life. He should be sober. What does sober mean? Very important. Also in Finland, I think. And to be sober, holding not to wine. That doesn't mean that you don't drink wine. It just means have a clear mind, being temperate, have a concept of self-control, primarily with a respect to, and not, you know, not being outbursting or doing things which are not good for a person. The connotation is that they have a clear mental capacity of God, His grace, and themselves. Somebody who understands what his position is. That's a godly man. That's how he should be. He should be somebody who knows Scripture and behaves like he would know Scripture. I'm not saying, I like to drink a glass of wine sometimes. No problem with that. But not at a wrong time. For months I didn't want to drink anything because I was with certain people together. I don't want it to be weakening their conscience or something like this. I didn't want to have my pleasure over the pleasure of the needs of love for my neighbors. So that is a basic thing. A biblical, God-oriented perspective on life where history is heading. So he's somebody who knows where he's going. And this is in contrast, and again, think about this. Now you think about the world, and we needed to put it in practical concept. What are the other people doing? I shouldn't probably say that, but I heard a testimony of somebody who flew with Finnair to Bangkok, a German, and he was shocked how many people on the plane from Helsinki to Bangkok got drunk. He said he had never seen that before. And I said, whoa, this is... I don't say that as a critique, I'm just saying that as an observation, this is how the world naturally would behave. And we, I mean, this is not, I mean, I have seen the same thing in a Turkish airplane, where Turkish, because the free drinks are free, so they enjoy that, but more than they should. But that's not somebody, it's not self-disciplined. You want to be clear-headed with respect to use your time, your money, your energy, your emotions, your everything what you do from the God's perspective, you want to do it right. They're not very easily captivated and distracted by what is not, what is noble. I mean, this are all the men are sober and they understand, you know, new faiths would not affect them. Oh, this is a new modern thing, just came out, and you have to try it. No, I don't have to try it. I know what's right. I don't need to try all the things. I have no interest in those things. I'm honest, I don't have a lot of interest in seeing new things, but I do have interest in see how God reveals himself in life, in nature, and especially for us as men, how maybe I can learn something from an older saint, and I want to see that. I want to be with these guys. I just watched a short movie where a lot of the wise men, our preachers of our time, give testimony, and it's so good to be part of this. That is very, very appealing. This man, they are not easily aggravated by pain, failure, disappointment, emotions. You know, when you're a leader in a school like ours, of 300 up to 500 students at any given time, you hear things like somebody died, you hear very serious accidents, or somebody who got involved in a grave sin. And you are not surprised. That's the world. That's what we experience, expectations. But we need to respond in a certain way. I know, and I ask my guys, when something like this happens, I want to know it so I can write them personally, call them, and be there, whatever we have to do. Even so, it's not my personal, but it's one of our students. And I just want to, you know, I'm not afraid of dealing with difficult news. And dealing with difficult issues. As somebody who's, so he's sober in that sense. An older man must also be reverent. He must be serious. He must be a serious man, venerable, dignified, in contrast to be frivolous, trivial, superficial. He's somebody who is reverent, it says here. Dignified. Having a sense of humbleness. And it's not somebody, he would not come, he would have a certain posture, how he gives himself. My father said that before when I was a young man, and he was not a believer, and he talked to me, and his life was not a model for me in certain ways, and he asked me, because he was very grieved when he realized that, and said, "Christian, how can you ever respect me?" And then he said, "You're like a reverend." And I said, "I'm not, because I know my own life, and I was a young man." But I understand what he was saying. He was saying, "You're different. You're serious about life. And you're not getting involved in things that are not serious, and you're not trivial, you're not superficial." And I always thought about that, but I thought I needed to grow up to be that man. So the purpose is relevant as a personal dignity, serious and of purpose, somebody who has he has honor and respect. He has eternal perspective. He understands that he would be somebody who understands that he is also in in a battle constantly, and within that battle, you know, it doesn't give him an excuse to be behave in a reverent way. And this is a godly man. It's a godly man. Understands pain, sufferings, has counted the cost and continued to count the cost. So that's very important. An older man must be temperate. And it's a little bit different in this. Yeah. I think I have sober. No, that's right. Older man is to be temperate. Temperate. Okay, temperate, sober, it's the same thing. And then he needs to be somebody who is well-balanced in what he does. Internal foundation, he's a man who is, he says also, who is sound in faith and love. Sound in faith and love. He's stable, he's complete, he's mature, strong, robust. He's a man who stands firm. The practice of introducing him means he has a sound understanding of the word and stands firm in that. The true masculinity is about an outward, loving, dignified strength which is based out of a healthy inner spiritual life. So what are we talking about? We're talking about a man whose lives reflect what his inner life is. That means there's no contradiction in it. You get what you see. And that's very, very important. It's somebody who is he just understands the Word of God and how he lives it out in everyday life. He understands that there's no time where it doesn't apply. So there's no like in a soccer game, you have to play 90 minutes strong and then it's over and then you can live but no, for us it's different. We know that we have our race is basically the life's race. We continue to hold on to the truth, we live the truth, and we don't give up. If we are weak, then we realize that, and then we protect ourselves and not going off to one or the other direction with crazy thoughts. And what you very often find in the life of older men, that they give up sometimes on their convictions, and that's very dangerous. And that means very often that they never have internalized them, really. They have known them theoretically, but not internalized them. So that he must be sound in faith. The context suggests that this reference to personal faith, the active of believing, it's his personal faith. They have learned that God is good, wise, holy, can be trusted in every way. They don't doubt the truth or sufficiency of God's word. Faith is based upon truth, not mixed with error. Also things which he confronts actually in this, in Titus, Paul mentioned that the Cretans have mixed truth with error in verse 14, chapter 1, not paying attention to Jewish myth and commandments of man, who turn away from the truth. So he says that's not what you do. It's somebody who stands firm in the conviction, and he understands what he talks about. David would be a person, Paul obviously, and other men who have exemplified it. They have tasted and seen it, that the Lord is good. Hebrews 1, 11:1, Psalm 27, 13 and 14, that's somebody who stands firm. He has produced healthy faith. So therefore, a man of sound faith is a man who has been through the fire and knows God's faithfulness. Okay? It's not somebody who has not experienced. It's somebody who has experience and you would go to because you know he can help you because he understands the challenges of life. Okay. If I have a problem with certain things, I would go to somebody who I expect can help me with his wisdom from the scripture because he has lived that part of life already. I would, for instance, for advice, I would very often go to men like John Street, Dave Duell, even if need be John McGrath and other people. I would ask them for advice or other pastors who can help me because I know they have gone through difficulties. And I can tell you, there's no godly man who is really faithful in the scripture who has not been brought down by God and have come up again. It's very often God is training us. He disciplines the sons he loves. He will do that, and we will go through those issues. Healthy base produces fiery trials. There will be healthy faith is produced in fiery trials. So an older man has also sound love, the unconditional, undeserved love of God, seed shed abroad in the heart of who believes. So that's a very important thing when we talk about sound love here, because this is something where I sometimes feel that we forget that our behavior, even as men, should be based upon the love of God towards us. We should always remember that we live by grace, and God has loved us so much while we were yet sinners, he gave himself up for us. And that should be always in the forefront, because if we are in responsible positions, and that if we deal with people, we always should deal with them in a loving, gracious way, and in a long-suffering way, and in a way that we think they can understand us because we understand the challenges where they go through. You can say the same thing in many different ways, but what is when a young man comes to you and he says, you know, I really don't want to come to church anymore, blah, 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 and you know, I have no time, I want to study, and I want to go do my thing. And so you can say, well, we discipline you out of the church. I mean, you can say that. I mean, you can say, that's right, you should go to the church, you should be under the word, you should be under the leadership. We discipline you out of the church. Instead, you can say, well, I thought the same way like you. I remember I was also traveling 1 year around the world enjoying my life. And you know where I was after that year? At the same place where I went. I needed to go back to God's word, to scripture. I needed to experience. Nothing changed. And actually, I can help you to find the way you want to go. Maybe you can help him to plan his trip if he wants to go. And then he said, well, I didn't think that my pastor had this, you know, even thinks this way. And, you know, suddenly he wants to know, what did you do? And so you can share with them, and then you can direct them towards what he needs to really understand. And maybe you send him, go, and send him to another friend who is a pastor in that country, and he spends a half year with them and comes back and says, I wish I would have stayed here. You know, this is sometimes when my kids didn't want to be in our family, we let them go. My wife was not so happy about that every time, but it was just an event. My daughter went to Mexico City. I mean, she was not the problem, but she wanted to go. She wanted to experience life. And so I think she was 15 or 16. How old was she? I went sent her to Mexico City, which is a crazy place, to a missionary, a woman, and she was with her for the summer. And that helped her to just understand from another perspective what we have taught her and what we have brought up with. And she was so happy when she came back. The same I did with my son and my other daughter. They all wanted to go before they were 18. And they thought, Daddy, you have done this research. Can't you do something with me? And so we did. But all of them are back now. All of them want to be close to us because we never, we understand the desire of a young man's heart or a young woman's heart. And I think this is what it talks about. When somebody who has a love, who cares so much about the other person that he is sacrificially giving up when he even thinks it's hurtful what he does, but I know I can gain his trust and I can direct him and I can love him so much, sacrificially give up something what I wish we could hold. Anyway, this is just somebody who is a man. Older men should have sound love. He should be able to not, he should direct the people and with the patience and love Jesus Christ had. Older men, it says here, should have perseverance, patience, constantly enduring, fortitude, steadfastness. It has to do with the ability to endure hardship, to accept disappointments and failure, and to be in content and delight, whatever the circumstances is. We have to think about this. Let me explain you. Patience is an element of constancy and perseverance which maintains faith and love in the face of opposition and every temptation to discouragement until the believer reaches the end of the long journey. Perseverance is something this man, this older man and the godly man, he understands who God is. He has eternity in perspective. He doesn't look at the here and now only. He knows God the sovereign. He knows that ultimately his plan will come to fruition and bear. And he's disappointed probably with certain situations that come about, but it doesn't destroy him. He gets up again and moves on. And this is what we need. We need this kind of man who can endure and not be, they have an endurance, and Hendrickson says follows: endurance must not be replaced by either faint-heartedness on the one hand or obstinance on the other hand. So that somebody whose perseverance is somebody who holds on and understands God. And here's this, think about an older man is also somebody who's not known. An older man is not known for his physical strengths, more his mental strengths usually, and endurance in general in life. He knows how to use his energy with a focus to come to the right resolution or the right goals. He is not trying out anymore. He knows what direction to go. And can you just think about it from the perspective of the world, or for us? You know that the most influential people in the world are the ones over 70 years old in this world. It was said that even most of the finances of this world is in the hand of women and men who are older, because they have this kind of perspective. Also Christians. Just recently they celebrated John MacArthur's 50th anniversary of being a pastor in one church. And of course you can trust that man was brought up so many things. And it's a godly man. It's a model to some extent. Did he do things wrong? Of course. There's not everything he did right. But ultimately, he had always got God in perspective. He doesn't complain about difficulties. When I'm talking to Jamak Asa, he never says something about the difficulties. He always said, "Christian, how are you doing?" Basically, he wants to know, what did God do in your life? And this is how it's how we come together. I can explain every time, "Oh, I have this problem, I have this problem, I have this problem." But I can also say, "You know, in spite of all that, God has brought us so much blessing. There's a new church in Berlin that has nearly doubled or tripled in the last years. We never thought about this. Yes, people came, gone, and we were accused of whatnot. But isn't that normal? Isn't that normal?" He's a man who is spiritually, mentally, emotionally, morally strong. This is a godly man. This is what we should be. Nehemiah, Paul, Hebrews, a horse of faith. I mean, we could read the whole passage there. And every time when I'm reading this, I'm saying, it's amazing. It's just amazing that we have this kind of testimony around ourselves of the men of faith who have run the race and endured. And a lot of them have died. A lot of them have died. But just temporal, in eternity-wise, they're alive. And this is what we sometimes forget. Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might," not my might, His might. Somebody said it is when a man's inner life is pollinated with Christian faith, hope and love, that the flower of loving strength and true manhood blooms in his life. Okay, let me say, a godly man, a masculine man, is not as strong than physically. It's as strong than spiritually. It's a man who is able to have self-control, love, faith, patience, and the fruit of the Spirit, and develop and being lived out. And I'm saying, I told my wife, it's so fun to get new babies. I mean, we don't get babies anymore. But I was just thinking, my daughter called me and said, the first thing I came back, that was on a week trip, I just came back from Istanbul, and she said, "Daddy, when are you coming?" She wanted to show me the baby. Why? She wanted to encourage her as a grandfather. Just be there. People don't, sometimes the perspective is, it's mine. She didn't think about it as hers. Of course it's her baby, but it's a blessing of God. And you know, I'm thinking, and now I understand Psalms much better, or Proverbs, where it says, you don't think about your generation, you don't think about my children. Yes, I do, but I'm thinking about the children's children and how to provide for them. And it's not only physical provision, that means money, it's also spiritual guidance, it's perspective of life. Think about the children who are brought up now and where the school is teaching them, you don't even know what sex you are. How many of these children will take their life because they have an identity crisis? I went to school in East Germany a few years ago where we did some work with a team from America in order to really share the gospel with them, where a lot of the children took their lives because they have no perspective in the future, because they didn't find a job and they were not well educated, and they thought they are not wanted. And the school, he said, that was the first time they said, "It's such encouragement that you guys came. Because we give them God's perspective." It was an East German school that had no perspective. And really, because all the old system was destroyed. West Germany came in with their interest, but we are not part of it, basically, because we never learned it. We had no future. And that parents didn't do well. A lot of them were on welfare. It's difficult. It's difficult. Life is difficult. Yeah. But so when we come to the perspective of biblical manhood identifies itself with the inner life, with perspective. Do we understand in whose image we are made? Do we understand what God has meant for us to be? And the characteristics of this comes through in many, many passages in the Bible. Godly leadership, husband, role of a husband in the marriage, role of the mighty man of God. That's they are physically strong, but for what? For what are they strong? To fear God, but also to glorify God with their lives. So the perspective is the thing what is important. How do we live out this life? And some of the characteristics are very well explained and taught here. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and in perseverance. That's what they are to be. And Paul had a very clear view how it should be. And in the next hour I will talk about how the husband should relate to their wives. And now, for singles, you need to know too, how should a man relate to their wives? Why in an understanding way? Why does he say that? Why does 1 Peter 3:7 is such a crucial passage? Because he actually says, and when you read that, Peter says that God would not even listen to you if you have a wrong perspective and relationship to your wife. He doesn't listen to you. He doesn't hear your prayers. With other words, you cannot be spiritually growing if your relationship to your wife, or if you have a wrong perspective, woman, wife, man-woman situation, and you treat her in an unrespectful way.